Christmas message. Some Christmases I do. Today we're going to get a post-Christmas message. Matthew chapter 2, if you'd start out there with me, please. We were in Acts last week. I'm going to read a very familiar section. Even non-Christians in America know this story. Matthew chapter 2. This is Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. We have two accounts, don't we? Matthew's and Luke's, dealing with the earthly details of the birth of our Lord. And Matthew's account is this one, Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. It doesn't say how far east, it just says wise men from the east. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it's written by the prophet, and thou, quoting Micah 5:2, thou Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Bethlehem was about as far away from Jerusalem as the plains is from Athens, and just a small little community that had been around for a couple thousand years. Then Herod, when he privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, most people have heard of the wise men from the east who came to worship the baby Jesus. It's the first time he's worshipped in the Gospel of Matthew. He's actually worshipped 8 times in the Gospel of Matthew. But this is the first, the baby Jesus, by the wise men. And they found him by following natural revelation, the star from the east. Now, obviously, it wasn't a normal star. We don't know what it was. Some kind of celestial GPS system, I think. But it was probably some natural phenomena that looked like a star and moved them right to where the baby Jesus was. So they followed natural revelation. And as I mentioned, in nursing home, every star ought to lead us to Jesus, because he made every one of them. And then they followed verbal revelation, Micah 5:2, and every scripture should lead us to Jesus, right? Not just the prophecy, because it's all about him. And putting natural revelation and verbal revelation together, they were faithful to both, and they found the Lord Jesus right where the scripture said he was. And we'll find him right where the Bible says he is if we follow those two properly. And finally, they followed special revelation. They had a dream not to go back to Herod. So there was the star of Bethlehem that was their GPS system. There was the prophecy of Bethlehem. that helped them, and then the dream in Bethlehem. So those three means of guidance were used in that situation. And then three gifts are mentioned: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I was reading on an internet, one child said in a Christmas program that it was gold, common sense, and fur. But it wasn't gold, common sense, and fur. It was gold, frankincense, and fur, and myrrh, excuse me. And we assume there were three wise men because there were three gifts. The Bible doesn't say there were three, but it does mention three gifts, three kinds of gifts. So the assumption of the hymn writers and the folks who make the little manger scenes is that there were three wise men. This is a very profitable event that these Gentile wise men, sometimes called kings, we three kings of Orient are, these Gentile wise men are coming from Gentile lands to worship the King of the Jews. We don't know who these guys are. Were they from Iraq? Did they know Daniel? Were they from Iran? Were they from China? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. It just says they came from the east. So whoever they are, they show up, and they show up in the capital and ask, where's the king? If you're going to find the king, you look in the capital, and they were directed, of course, by the scribes. It's an incredible event and a very important event in the birth of the Lord Jesus, and certainly helped confirm to Mary and Joseph what God was doing through their baby. There's multiple hymns written about this. One of them we sang this morning, the third of Angels from the Realms of Glory, the third verse. Sages, leave your contemplations, brighter visions beam afar, seek the great desire of nations you have seen his natal star. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn king. So it's a rich contemplation, the story of the wise men, which puzzles us then why Luke doesn't even tell us about them. The interesting thing about the four Gospels is the stuff they leave in, the stuff they leave out. And it's just like a quartet. You're not always singing. You're singing here and then you're singing there, but sometimes you're not singing. And in the four Gospels, there's all kinds of things. They don't always tell us the same thing. They tell it's the same story, but sometimes they'll be telling the same story as another gospel, and other times they leave it completely out. And there's always theological reasons for it, but it just amazes us sometimes why they don't tell us more of the same thing. Now, they all foretell us about the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000. They all foretell us about the resurrection, the death. But all the other instances, you never know what you're going to get until you get into those gospels. So amazingly, Luke's gospel records the birth of Jesus, just like Matthew's does. And it tells us about the shepherds, but it doesn't tell us about the wise men. Matthew doesn't tell us about the shepherds, but tells us about the wise men. And Luke says absolutely nothing about the three wise men. But you know what Luke does do? I'll bet you never heard a Christmas message like this. He tells us about the three wise women. Have you ever heard a Christmas message on the three wise women? You are this morning. So turn with me to Luke's gospel. And I'd like to introduce you to these, what I'm going to call this morning for homiletical purposes, the three wise women. And I know you know one of these women. You may not know the other two that well, but let's look at them. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. I call your attention to the Virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. She is the first woman I'd like to examine in the Christmas story of Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. Now, espoused was engaged, but more than engaged. Hope you understand that. In their culture, engagement was more than engagement in our culture. In that culture, you were espoused for 1 year and you were considered married, but you hadn't had your ceremony yet and you hadn't become man and wife yet, living in the same house or having relations. So if for 1 year, you were espoused. And if the husband died during that year, his wife was considered a widow. The Jewish Talmud actually talks about virgins who were widows. And the reason you get that is because of this particular custom of 1 year period where you are officially married legally when you're espoused, but you haven't had the ceremony yet and you haven't come together as husband and wife yet. So that's what we're talking about here, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I would be troubled at who he is, but she was troubled at his saying. And considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And this angel gives an absolutely stunning message to this 14-year-old girl, maybe 12-year-old, probably more like 14. Jewish girls would usually marry somewhere between 12 and 14. Jewish men around 21, 22. I'm not recommending we go back to that, but that was their practice. So, a stunning message to this young, probably just teenage girl. He says, verse 31, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." The angel does not ask Mary if she would please consider becoming the mother of the Messiah. He announces to her what will take place. And verse 31, he says, "This is what you will do. You're going to become pregnant and have a baby. And you're going to call him Jehovah Saves." That's what Jesus means. Very common name. It's a fascinating story in itself that Jews and Christians named their kids Jesus until the second century, and then nobody ever named their kids that anymore, except Mexicans. But for all that time, people had this name, Yehoshia. And then all of a sudden, after Jesus, nobody even thought about naming, the Christians wouldn't name their kid Jesus. It was just too almost irreverent for them to do that. And then the Jews didn't want to name their kid Jesus because they hated him. And so by the beginning of the second century, nobody was naming their children Jesus. But at this time, it was a rather common name. Our Joshua in the Old Testament is the same name. But the name, of course, has incredible theological significance. It means Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. And that name, of course, says everything about the identity of the baby. And so in verse 31, the angel tells Mary, "This is what you're going to do." And then in verse 32 to 33, "This is what your son's going to do." And so here is revealed to Mary the stunning news that this baby named Jehovah Saves, he will be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now that was an incredible announcement to this Mary. You are going to be the mother of the Davidic king, the Messiah. You. And that baby you're going to bear is going to be the Son of God, and he's going to be the Messiah. And Mary's question, of course, in verse 34, then said Mary to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? How can I have a baby when I'm not yet intimate with a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In other words, God himself is going to work a miracle and bring about the incarnation, and it's God the Holy Spirit that's going to do it. And then he went on and said, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Any other objections? Or that kind of shuts them down, doesn't it? Same thing God said to Sarah. By the way, Sarah's barrenness, Rebecca's barrenness, Rachel's barrenness, and God's intervention to stop what was humanly a situation that couldn't change were all prefiguring and prototypes of this ultimate virgin birth. Because the program of God depended on God's controlling conception. And God here is really controlling it. He's intervening with no man involved at all. Now that brings us to verse 38, which is a window into the soul of this young teenager. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Some translations, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord, or the slave of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, some Bible teachers, Adam Clark, speculate that the conception took place at that moment. As soon as Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it to me according to thy word, at that moment the Holy Spirit implanted in Mary's egg the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a stunning response on her part. Remember how young she is. She's a very young woman. And yet her response to this announcement is total willing submission to God's will. She's ready to be used to carry out God's purposes. Absolute self-surrender to the divine purpose. There was no time to think about it, pray about it, ask advice about it. It was, here it is. And I see her as embracing this. May it be to me according to your word. That is her amen to God's announcement concerning herself. One commentator, his name is Godet, he said it's the most extraordinary act of faith that a woman ever consented to accomplish. She is agreeing to a premarital pregnancy that might end up in a divorce for her, for all she knows. And would certainly end up for disgrace for her, without a shadow of a doubt. And she doesn't know Joseph's reaction yet. And by the way, we know that she was of the seed of David as well as Joseph. So she doesn't need Joseph as to biologically mother this child and make it the seed of David. she is of the seed of David. And obviously we know in the theology that we understand now that she needed Joseph to be the legal father of the son of the child, and Jesus got his legal right to the throne from Joseph and his biological right to the throne from Mary. I love Henry Morris. I dearly respect the man, but he's totally wrong when he says that Jesus did not partake of Mary's egg. That is a deep error on his part. He did partake of Mary's egg, or he wouldn't be a member of the human race, and he wouldn't be of the seed of David. And so with all due respect to that great man of God, on that particular point, he's wrong. He knows better now. He's in heaven. I'm sure he's been corrected already. So, but how important it is for us to see this incredible moment when Mary responded the way that she did with the maturity and faith that she had. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "Let us seek in our daily practical Christianity to exercise the same blessed spirit of faith which we see here in the Virgin Mary. Let us be willing to go anywhere, to do anything, to be anything, whatever be the present and immediate inconvenience, so long as God's will is clear and the path of duty is plain." The words of good Bishop Hall on this passage are worth remembering. All disputations with God after his will is known arise from infidelity. There is not a more noble proof of faith than to captivate all the powers of our understanding and will to our Creator, and without all questionings to go blindfold wherever he'll lead us. Now, when I got that call on Wednesday that they wanted me to come to South America, my answer was, give me some time to pray about this. And so I started to pray. I came over to church, I started to pray. And as I was praying, all these message outlines kept pounding into my head. And they just kept showering themselves. I knew what was happening. I knew that it was God's will that I respond yes. And so I told him I'd answer him in the morning, and I called up Tara and I said, there's no point in me waiting. I know what God's will is now. And so when God speaks, when God reveals his will, it's our wisdom to respond to that. I have no will but God's will. If God wants me to have a heart attack in 2011, I have a heart attack in 2011, and I'll embrace that as his will for me. If God wants something else, his will is my will, whether it's his providential will or his revealed will in Holy Scripture. Wisdom is submitting to the will of God. Now, we'll never submit to God's sovereign will if we don't learn submission to his revealed will. Right? One of the perennial questions of young people is, how do I know God's will? I want to know who I'm going to marry and how I know who it is. I want to know whether I go to this master's program or this doctoral program. I want to know whether I ought to take this job or not. And we all wrestle with that stuff, right? You think any of us got any inside track on that? We don't know God's sovereign will. That's secret. The secret things belong to the Lord. Those that are revealed to us and to our children. We know his revealed will in the Scriptures. We don't know his sovereign will. So we're just as puzzled as anybody in any of those situations until God deals with us in some way to make it clear. But you know what? I always tell young people, stop worrying about his sovereign will that's secret and submit to his revealed will, which is not. And if we're not submitting to Scripture, why should God show us anything else? Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 5. Deuteronomy 4, 5. Moses said, "Behold, I've taught you statutes and ordinances, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land to which you go to possess it." You got a Bible now. God's commanded me, and you got his revealed will. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is what? This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, who shall hear of all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what nation is there so great who hath a God so near to them as our Lord God is in all things that we call on him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes and ordinances as righteous as all this law which I've set before you this day?" And so Moses says, here's your wisdom. Submit to God's revealed will. And no doubt Mary and Joseph were those kind of people. They were submissive to the will of God, the revealed will of God in Scripture. And so then when something came along in life that was just stunning, and listen, God asked us to do some radical stuff. He expected Mary to believe she was going to have a baby without having a man. That's what God asked her to believe. He expects us to believe that he's going to raise us from the dead after we're in the grave. He expects us to believe he's going to forgive us all our sins and we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. God asks us to do radical stuff. Just to take him at his word. And when we learn to take him at his word, then when providence throws us a curveball, we can say, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. When I read Mary's Magnificat, we don't have time to get into that this morning. That lady was, she had Scripture packed into her heart. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endures forever. Now the amazing thing is that the teenager Mary was submissive to God's word in a way that the old priest Zacharias wasn't. Isn't that a stunner? Here's Zacharias, blameless, righteous, walking in all the commandments with Elizabeth. And the angel tells him something he thinks is too good to be true. And so he gets chastened. He can't talk for 9 months because he didn't believe what God said. You got a 9 month spanking. And Mary, she has a greater miracle to believe. And she believes it. She's 13, 14. He's well stricken in age. He's a priest. She's a teenager out in Nazareth. And she comes off better. Isn't that stunning? You never know. Go back to Luke. Go back to Luke. But the big thing here is this response of Mary. To me, we've read it so long, we don't realize how amazingly hard it would have been. I'm just agreeing for God to impregnate me with the Messiah. How am I going to explain this to my fiance? The answer, you're not. How am I going to explain this to my family? You're not. How am I going to explain this to my community? You're not. You're going to have this hanging over you, and you've just agreed to this, and you are agreeing to be involved in something that won't get explained till after all the people know you're probably dead. Probably Mary told this story when she was in her 70s to Luke, and he wrote it down. Finally, the world gets the real story. So what a great moment when Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." So that submission to God's revealed will very important thing. We have a little booklet we got from Daily Bread on knowing God's will, and they got a story in there, and I wrote it down. I just read it yesterday. And they mentioned Francis Schaeffer. Most of you are too young to remember Francis Schaeffer. Larry's not, Linda's not, but some of the rest of us aren't. But back in the 60s, he really helped unscramble my brain as I filled it with philosophy from OU and was extremely intellectually schizophrenic, trying to hold all kinds of things in tandem that didn't fit together. And he had Le Brie Fellowship in Switzerland, and he died in 1984. Helped a lot of people. He was ahead of the curve on a lot of intellectual philosophical stuff. But when he was a 19-year-old, he was trying to discern God's will for his life. He'd just become a Christian at 18. And his father wanted him to stay home and become a mechanical engineer. And he kind of wanted to become a mechanical engineer. That was his inclination. But after being a Christian for a year, there was something else tugging at his heart, that he needed to go into the ministry. He was struggling. Mechanical engineer, ministry. Mechanical engineer, what does God want me to do? Which one? He was really wrestling with that thing. And his father said, before I leave for work this morning, you're going to tell me what you're going to do. So he told his father he needed a few more minutes. He went down into the cellar and began to pray, and he wept, and he asked God for help. And finally, in desperation, kind of like young Christians do, kind of a dumb thing to do, but he did it. He took a coin out and he said, heads and I'll go to seminary. So he flipped the coin and it went heads, and he said, oh Lord, don't be mad at me, tails and I'll go. So he flipped it again and it was tails, and he said, one more time Lord, heads and I'll go. And he flipped it again and it was heads. And so he went up and he said this to his dad, Dad, I've got to go. And this article said, although later he said he would never advise anyone to use the same method of finding God's will, Francis felt his decision was right. And, of course, the Bible does say the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing is of the Lord. God does control chance, but that's probably not a good way to try to make decisions, as John Wesley found out in his marriage situation. But it did work out for Francis Schaeffer, and the point I made is not to go get a coin and try to find out God's will that way, but when he was to the place as a young person, when he knew in his heart what he needed to do, he put all other ambitions and all other plans away. Mechanical engineering got shoved in the drawer. He's a smart guy. He'd have been a good mechanical engineer. And God calls many people to be mechanical engineers. But when he realized that God wanted him to be in the ministry, everything else got shoved aside. And Mary put everything aside. And no matter how hard, no matter how perplexing, no matter how startling, she amened God's will. Wise people acquiesce and embrace the will of God. Now, slip down to verse 39. I'm going to introduce you to the second woman, not as well known, who was a cousin of Mary. Obviously, one of Mary's parents, I believe her dad, was of Davidic descent, and her mother of Aaronic descent, or Mary couldn't have been related to Elizabeth, who was of the line of Aaron. So apparently her dad was of the Davidic line, as Luke chapter 3 says, and her mother must have been of the Aaronic line, two different families. Because John the Baptist's mom was Mary's cousin. So Elizabeth is pregnant with John, 6 months pregnant. And before I read this story, I want to remind, when we had our first baby, we went to Norm Baker at, he was at the OU Osteopathic School. He was our gynecologist. And I asked him a question. I said, I want to know something. Can babies in the womb hear at 6 months? He said, yes, they can, even before that. So what, when John the Baptist leaped in Mary's womb in response to, in Elizabeth's womb, in response to Mary's greeting, what was taking place was something taking place. It was supernatural, it was natural, right? Interesting stuff combining here. Now, Mary took the hint of the angel to go see Elizabeth. The angel just hinted at that. I'm not a person that likes hints because I don't get them. Don't give me a hint and expect Pastor Hickson to get it. I don't get it. Just hit me over the head with a 2x4, and then I get it. I'm not a person very good at taking hints. But Mary, when the angel said, it's a 6 month with your cousin Elizabeth, who was called barren. I mean, the problem was hers, not Zechariah's. She's well stricken in age. She's an old woman. She's having a baby. There's something supernatural going on down there. And if God can do that, he can do this. It's lesser miracle there than yours, what we're doing here. But get with the program. Now, that was she took that as a hint because Mary had to tell somebody. I mean, women got to talk to other women about stuff, right? They have to. They're wired that way. Us men, we don't always do that, but sometimes we do, but not like women do. We're wired a little differently. She had to talk to somebody. Who's she going to talk to? Is she going to approach Joseph and say, Joseph, by the way... You think that's going to be the first thing she's going to do? I mean, she's got to get settled down here and get some encouragement to be able. She's got to confront Joseph sooner or later. So Mary takes off for the hill country of Judah, which is about 70 to 100 mile trip. It took her 3 or 4 days. This is a major effort to see her cousin Elizabeth. And we pick it up in verse 39. And Mary rose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, entered into the house of Zacharias, greeted Elizabeth, and came to pass when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice, saying, blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She doesn't say, oh, hi, Mary, I'm glad to see you. I always like to see a relative. Who am I that the mother of my Lord should enter my house? For lo, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of things which were told her from the Lord. Wow. Elizabeth sees Mary more than a relative and acquaintance. She's the mother of my Lord. How did she know that? How'd she know Mary was pregnant? How'd she know she was pregnant with the Lord? How'd she... Holy Spirit. William Kelly said, it's remarkable how beautifully it is owned that even the child was who was yet to be born was the Lord. And like Mary, she sees herself as the servant of the baby. That baby's my Lord. Mary says, I'm the Lord's slave. Elizabeth says, I'm the baby's slave. And this was just what Mary needed. It confirmed everything the angel said. And she stays 3 months with Elizabeth, as verse 56 says, and left before Elizabeth had her baby. But Elizabeth did something really good here, and why I call her a wise woman is she ministered to one of God's people in her need. as Proverbs 31:26 says of the wise woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom. And loving instruction is in her tongue. No envy, no competition, no, I'm jealous because you got a bigger miracle than I did. She was all focused on ministering to Mary in that moment. So, wise women submit to the will of God. Wise women minister to other of God's people in need. And finally, we come to a third woman, and I see my time is up. Slip over to Luke chapter 20, or chapter 2. The baby Jesus is born. They offer the sacrifice, they bring him in to be circumcised, and then bring him into the temple, and Simeon holds up that little baby in his hands, and at that moment, Anna walks in. Who's Anna? Verse 36. She is completely different than the other two. Mary's a teenager. Elizabeth is past middle age. Anna is past old age. She's been a widow for 84 years. Now, there's a debate on this. Some say she was 84 years old, and she had been a widow for maybe 70 years. Well, it's still a long time to live by yourself. But if Jewish girls married at 14, if she was married 7 years and then widowed, she'd be about, and if she's a widow for 84 years, you do the math on it, she'd be about 105. People say, that's getting old. You say, that's really getting old. I know that, but I want to tell you, I have a woman in nursing home that if I quote a Bible verse, she finishes it, and she just did it last Friday, and she's 102. And she is, mentally, she is right there. And so in verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 80 years who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, this is a stunning thing. Here's a woman, J.C. Ryle said, she loved God's house, she exercised great self-denial, she was a woman of much prayer, and she held communion with other saints. She's very old, she's very active, and she just lived in the temple. She didn't even have a house anymore. Day and night, praying. Now, old age doesn't always give wisdom, as the book of Job shows us, but the law of the Lord makes the wise the simple. And this was a wise woman as well. Wise people share what they know about Jesus Christ with others. And she spoke to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She told them all about the child. Now, what do these three women have in common? What is so important that they are recorded in Holy Scripture? Mary and Elizabeth are involved in the events of the conception of the Messiah. Mary and Anna are involved in the events of the circumcision of the Messiah 9 months later. Both of these events are pivotal events, and they're involved that way. Messiah's conception is announced to Mary. Messiah's conception is confirmed by Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary and the mother of John the Baptist. In Luke, we got the circumcision of John the Baptist and the circumcision of Jesus side by side. We don't have time to go into that. And supernatural events follow John's circumcision, the prophecy of Zacharias. And supernatural events follow Jesus' circumcision, the prophecy of Simeon. And people talk about the baby John the Baptist, and Anna talks about the baby Jesus. And the important thing about all three of these women is their relationship to Christ. To Mary, he's king. To Elizabeth, he's my Lord. To Anna, he's the Redeemer. Mary believed what was spoken about him. Elizabeth confirmed what was spoken about him and spread abroad what was spoken about him. And the three wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but the three wise women brought testimony and ministry of the word. Let me ask these questions and I'm done. Would the incarnation of God take place unannounced to the mother? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Can we conceive that God would become incarnate and not tell the mother? We can't conceive of that, can we? It's inconceivable, especially in light of the Old Testament record. Isaac, Samson, and John the Baptist were all announced ahead of time to their parents that they'd be born. So it would be very strange if the Messiah would be born and unannounced. Question two, would the incarnation take place unconfirmed? God confirmed to Moses and to Saul and to Gideon their calling after they were called. It's inconceivable that Messiah's ministry would remain unconfirmed to those involved in it. And certainly in his birth, the shepherds, the angels, the three women, the wise men, Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, confirmation after confirmation that what God said was what God was doing. And God confirmed his word. Don't be afraid to believe God. He will confirm it to you in his providence. He has ways of doing that. Number three, would the incarnation take place unannounced? It's unconceivable that that would be true. John the Baptist's birth was announced ahead of time. And can we imagine that Jesus' birth would be unannounced when a lesser one was? Angels announced it to shepherds. Shepherds announced it to everybody. That became their full-time profession after that night. Simeon and Anna announced it. John the Baptist later announced it. And what we see in the biblical record is just what we would expect. And if any of these three would be absent, a big hole would be there in the history of redemption. And Luke knew it because Mary herself told him about all of these events. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 1. And I'm almost done. Luke chapter 1. Remember in Luke chapter 1, 1 to 4, Luke tells us why he's writing. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them to us from the beginning, who were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, here it is, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you've been instructed. Theophilus, I want you to get to the place where you can say, I know. I want you to get to the place or you're totally, completely confident of the things that are believed among us. Are you at that place? Still holding back? God has done what he's done in the way that he's done it to give us certainty. God doesn't want us living with ambiguity. God doesn't want us living with where we don't know. God wants us to know the certainty of these things. And what we're talking about in these first two chapters of Luke is just the first part of coming to that certainty. There are people spend their lives studying stuff like this, and I'm not one of them, but there are people who spend their lives looking at biblical texts and looking at sources of the biblical text, and everyone agrees that Luke 1 and 2 is from an older source than the Gospel of Luke. In other words, the material here is earlier than the Gospel of Luke. It either came from Mary verbally to Luke or in some written form from Mary to Luke, and it had been circulating long before Luke wrote his gospel when he was sitting there in Caesarea waiting for Paul to get out of jail in the 60s. So this is early stuff. And there's no anachronisms here. There's nothing out of whack here. It's early stuff, probably from Mary herself. And those that examine it sense it and feel it. And Luke included all this stuff as part of a package that ends with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he includes this as part of wanting us to come to the place where we can say, I know the certainty. I'm not on the fence anymore about this. I know. You see, it starts out with a woman who believes what God says. And then God confirms that decision by other people and other events that take place later. Ultimately, with the death and resurrection of our blessed Lord. This morning, I just counsel you to hear what the Lord says today. The opposite of wisdom is being stupid. And the Bible has a word for unbelievers. O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. That's Jesus speaking, not me. And so may God give us grace to hear what he has to say to us about his Son. Father, we thank you for our blessed Lord, and may we be challenged by this particular scripture at this particular time of year as men outwardly observe many things that they either don't believe or don't really give much credence to. May we be reminded of the reality behind the other things going on. In Jesus' name, amen.